It's lovely to see you here tonight, and we're just giving Grant a little rest for a few weeks, and so you're putting up with me as we work through this wonderful book of Habakkuk. But let's pray, if you will, and let's ask God to speak to us. Lord, today we're so very grateful to you for the Bible. And we know that every time we open the Bible and read from its pages, we hear the very Word of God. Thank you that these books, some of them which were written thousands of years ago, are still as relevant today as they were then. That your Word is able to make us wise unto salvation, Lord. And it's there to equip us and to train us into godly living. And we pray now that as we learn together from this Old Testament book, a book that is not often read today, that Lord, in your goodness, you will enable us to understand it, to live it out, and day by day, like Habakkuk learned, to move away from fear and to faith. And we pray this in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Friends, 2 weeks ago, you may remember when we started the book of Habakkuk, I shared with you a little bit about the background. The date is 606 BC, to be precise. It was a day of great crisis in the nation of Judah and of Israel. The international powerhouse were the Babylonians. The Babylonians had just conquered Assyria 3 years earlier. In 612, what seemed to be impossible became a reality when the Babylonians marched against Assyria and totally defeated them. A few years later, the year 605, the Babylonians came against Egypt, the other superpower of the day, and defeated them as well. And so Babylon has become the world power. Assyria has gone. Egypt has gone. And the thing is that Judah was next. And those were the times when Habakkuk was preaching. It was a time of crisis. The international scene was shocked by the events of far-reaching proportions. They had heard what happens to Assyria. They had heard what had happened to Egypt. And the people were afraid. And the people were nervous. The people were apprehensive. What's going to happen to us? Not only internationally, but internally, the people of God were also caught up in a crisis of religious and moral bewilderment. If you had visited Judah in those days, friends, you would have seen on a big scale vice, immorality, sin, and shocking government. Many of the things that you and I see today. And here's this man of God. He looks at the international scene. He looks at his own country. And he says to God, you remember that in chapter 1? Lord, how long? How long must I pray? How long must we call to you? But you don't answer us. How long is this going to go on? May I suggest, dear friend, that maybe you've said that at some stage or another in your own life, when the pressures are upon you as well. How long? How long is this going to go on for? How long must I pray? But God's not answering my prayers. That was chapter 1, the perplexity of Habakkuk. What made it even worse was that when he called upon the Lord, God said to him, Habakkuk, I've listened to your prayers. And it's going to get worse. And what amazed Habakkuk was not only that things were not going to get better straight away, but the tools that he was going to use. He was going to use a very vicious and a very cruel people to fulfill his ultimate purposes. Habakkuk's problem was he couldn't understand that. Not only was God taking too long to hear his prayers, but he couldn't understand how God could allow things to happen which were happening. Absolute perplexity. We move now into chapter 2 tonight, and then next Sunday we'll finish chapter 3. This evening I want to speak to you on the perception of Habakkuk. And it's up here on the screen, and you can follow it in the notices that you were given. What do we learn now from this man? How do you and I cope ourselves in times of crisis, when things are going wrong, when there doesn't seem to be any answers? How do we live day by day? Let's learn from Habakkuk. And I want you to notice four things tonight quickly. The first thing I want you to notice, friends, is the practice of Habakkuk. What did he do? The Babylonians are at the door. The Assyrians have gone. The Egyptians have gone. His country is gripped with sin and immorality. What does he do? Well, look at verse 1. I will stand at my watch and will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Notice two things there, friends, that are an enormous encouragement to me. The first thing you notice is that Habakkuk does what every true child of God does. He brings his crisis to God in prayer. And he says in this terrific way of putting it, remember years ago when I was forced to do military training, there were times when we had to do guard duty, and you'd go up this big tower and you'd look for whatever we had to look for that was threatening us. But you climb up the tower and you look around to see, is there danger? Habakkuk says, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to climb up the tower and I'm going to watch and I'm going to see, Lord, how you are going to sort it out. What Habakkuk was doing, brothers and sisters, is that in this picture of a tower, he is showing me, leave it all in the hands of a sovereign God. Our Lord is in control. Our Lord is a totally sovereign, gracious, majestic God. And instead of being anxious, and instead of being worried, and instead of being depressed, and instead of being discouraged, Habakkuk says, no. I'm going to go up on my tower, and I'm going to wait and see what God is going to do. And as you look through the Bible, this often is what the men and women of God show us. Think of Jeremiah. If I were to ask you the telephone number of heaven, you'd always tell me 333. That's the telephone number of heaven, isn't it? Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Jeremiah's in a pit. They've left him to die. And it says this, and God came to him a second time and said, Jeremiah, call to me, and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and wonderful things which thou knowest not. And there Jeremiah in the pit began to pray like Habakkuk prayed. The situation was desperate. The crisis was around him. But God was in control. And they bring their problem to God. Remember what Paul wrote? Be anxious about nothing. That's what the Bible says. Be anxious about nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is going to fill your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And there's Paul in prison. There's Jeremiah in the pit. Here's Habakkuk up on his tower. And how do they sort out what they don't understand? They say, I'm going to bring it to God in prayer. You know what, my friends? It's old. But the words are tremendous. And they go like this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and our griefs to bear. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What Habakkuk teaches me? When the pressure is on, pray. Go up onto your tower and say, Lord, I'm going to leave it in your hands and wait for you to do your will. And so he commits it to the Lord, and secondly, he expects an answer from God. I will look to see what he will say. It's no thought for Habakkuk that the Lord wasn't going to answer him. There's no question of that. He knew that his God was going to listen to his prayer, and at the right time, he would answer. May I ask you tonight, friend? Maybe you've come into our fellowship tonight. Be like Habakkuk, or Jeremiah, or Paul, and there are pressures on your life, and you say, how long? How am I going to get through this one? Is there light at the end of the tunnel? I want to say to you tonight, bring it to Jesus. Jesus died on a cross for your sin. Greater love has no man than this, when he will lay down his life for his friends. And having saved you and drawn you to himself, he now says, watch and pray. Habakkuk learnt. Out of his perplexity, bring it to the Lord in prayer. What's the second thing you notice in verse 2 and verse 3? His patience. Aren't those lovely words? Isn't verse 2 encouraging? Then the Lord replied. Isn't that lovely to read? God listens to prayer. Habakkuk cries to God and God answers. Then the Lord replied. Write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay. An absolute law in the spiritual realm. God is in effect saying to Habakkuk, it's all right. Habakkuk, it's going to be okay. I've heard your prayer. I understand your perplexity. I've seen the crisis. I know the Babylonians are knocking at the door. I've seen the sin in your land. Habakkuk, I'm in control. Here is my answer. These Babylonians who I'm going to raise up to punish Israel will themselves in turn be completely routed and destroyed. The great might of the Babylonians, Habakkuk, is going to be short-lived. They are going to achieve what I want. They will do what I decide for them to do. And when they have done what I want, they will be done away with as well. Stop worrying. What are you anxious for? What are you worried about? Write this down, Habakkuk, so that anyone who reads it one day will understand and be clear. You and I can read it tonight. And he learns to wait. Her son was 17 years of age, and he was living in sin with his girlfriend. They were not married. They were living together. And then his girlfriend fell pregnant. And she had a son. And they called their son Ediodotus. And back home, Mom, her name was Monica, was praying, "Oh God, save my son. Please, save my son." 1 year went, nothing happened. He went across to Italy for a while, studied at university, was absolutely brilliant. Top student. Qualified as a doctor in rhetoric. Became the professor of Milan. "Please, God, save my son." May be brilliant in academics. Phenomenal lecturer to his students. But he's lost. He's without Jesus. He's going to hell. He's living in sin. For 17 years, Monica prayed. She used to water the carpet on the chair where she used to pray, friends. You read it in his book called The Confessions. And after 17 years, one day her son, this great professor, was walking in the garden. And he heard some little boys and girls saying, "Tole lege, tole lege, tole lege." Didn't know what they were talking about. And he went inside and he read, "Tole lege, take and read." And amazingly enough, it was the Bible opened in the room where he went. And he opened it. And he, tole lege, he read it. Put off the old nature with all its sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. God used that second in his life to convict a man by the name of Augustine. He was broken and shattered. He put his faith in Jesus. He was wonderfully converted. And I'm sure you've heard, he goes back home. And he sees his mother. For 17 years she prayed. God answered her prayers. And he comes home as a Christian. Do you know what, my friends? For 1,000 years, he molded the thought of the church until the time of the Reformation. You see, patience is a big thing. Habakkuk says, "I'm going to wait. I've brought it to the Lord. I'm going to wait." And so we've seen his practice. His patience. What's the third thing you notice in verse 4? See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And here's the key to the whole book. And next Sunday night we'll develop it a little bit more. Here's the key. But the righteous will live by his faith. And now Habakkuk, from tremendous fear, tremendous worry about the future, tremendous concerns about what lay ahead, the Lord says to him, Habakkuk, here's the secret. The just live by faith. What does that mean? You know what, brothers and sisters, it means simply this. That when you and I know, like Augustine, of people who are without Christ, and they're living in our world, living their lives, playing their sport, going to work, learning at varsity, and whatever else they're doing, but they don't know Jesus. How is a sinner converted? It's not by works. It's not by living a good life. It's not by being holy and religious and good and clean. That doesn't save anybody. But just live by faith. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you all know that. Paul picks that up in the letter that he wrote to the Galatians. How am I saved? We are put right with a holy God by trusting in Jesus alone. That's where it all is. But does it end there, friends? No, it doesn't. How do we live our lives? Once we've come to Christ, we live our lives by faith. We trust in Him. We trust Him implicitly. Think of Moses in the Old Testament. He was prepared, just on the pure basis of the Word of God, to turn his back on the courts of Pharaoh, to turn his back on a life of tremendous prosperity, and to go and identify with the poor slaves of Israel. Why did he do that? He had absolute faith in the living God. Last week I was in Malawi. Hey, I love Africa, friends. I'm an African. I long for this great continent to come to Christ. And I had a busy program. Speaking 3 times a day most times. And they gave me one day off on Monday. And I was saying this morning, if I can just repeat that for a second. They said to me, can't we take you here? Don't you want to go down to the lake? I mean, and I said, no, just leave me alone. Can I just go and look around? And I'd read a little bit about Blantyre, and I wanted to go to a place called the Blantyre Mission Cemetery, believe it or not. And eventually I found it, after quite a long slip. And there I saw these graves. And I sat on the graves, and I'm sorry to say that, but I wept. And I read on the tombstones, this man, this lady, came out to Africa and died bringing the gospel. I tell you, there were plenty. I took photographs. I remember saying in my small little way, Lord, help me to be faithful like that. They came out to our country in faith that God would help them to plant the church. They didn't see it at the time. Some of them died very quickly. Bishop Mackenzie was there for 3 or 4 years. But you go to Malawi today, 95% are Christians. I was asked to preach at a soccer match. Can you believe that? They prayed before the soccer match. They prayed after the soccer match, and they asked the bishop to preach. And then we sang choruses for 30 minutes. Just, I'd never been in that before. You see, the nominalism is massive. But why is that? Because a couple of 100 years ago, men and women said, I live by faith in Jesus. I'm going to put my life in His hands, and I'm going to teach His Bible, and I'm going to trust Him to do the work. And some of them died, but the fruit is absolutely incredible. How do we live? Friends, by faith. We are saved by faith in Jesus, and we live day by day by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Habakkuk. Chapter 1, he was depressed. Chapter 1, he was discouraged. Chapter 1, he was down, focusing on himself, focusing on the problems. But chapter 2, he's lifting up his eyes to see Jesus is King. He's in control. Not the Babylonians. They will just go as far as Jesus wants them to go, and then they will do their thing. God's in control. I'm going to get on my tower. I'm now going to watch. I'm going to wait. And in His good time, God's going to answer and bring me through. The just live by faith. One last thing. You can go and look it up when you go home tonight from verse 5. Right through to verse 20 is the parable. The Lord then tells Habakkuk this amazing parable. And He tells him why He's going to judge the Babylonians. Their great power is only short-lived, and they're the reasons on your outline. In verses 5 to 8, their lives were marked by murder and stealing. Verse 12 to 14, they were a covetous people. Verse 12 to 14, they were a heartless people. Verses 15 to 17, they were a drunk people. And verses 18 to 20, they were a people who followed false gods. So the Lord says, look at verse 18, of what value is an idol since a man has carved it? Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, wake up. You see, brothers and sisters, it's tragic when people worship these false gods like the Babylonians were doing. And so what have we seen? Are you going to have problems? Yes, you are. Heartaches? Yes, you are. Are there going to be some tragedies? Yes, you are going to face them. Uncertainties for next year? Yes, it's going to be there. How do we respond? Anxious? Depressed? Discouraged? Put your head in the sand? No. Habakkuk shows me. Jesus is on the throne. Bring it to Him. Leave it with Him. Paul is right. Be anxious about nothing. But in everything with prayer, present your requests to God. The result? Peace. Habakkuk moves from fear to faith. That's how we live. We become Christians by trusting in Jesus Christ. We live by trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us, like Habakkuk of old, to move away from fear to faith, that we would also learn as he was learning, that the just live by faith. Oh, what peace, Lord, we often forfeit in life, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Amen.